Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 31st of August, 2025. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Living Out God's Plan, Part 4.
Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful truths. Thank you for the greatness of your good news. Please speak and encourage us this morning in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to start off this morning by talking about immigration and specifically talking about illegal immigration and asylum seekers. It won't have escaped your notice. It's really topical and it is incredibly controversial, isn't it? There will be, even in this room, there'll be a big range of views. But as we think about it, I just want us to connect with the emotions of it. I want us to connect with the emotions of it. I mean, there's a whole host of reasons that people might come to the UK, and some are better than others, but I want just to imagine the more extreme end of it. Imagine being persecuted. Imagine being homeless. Imagine being utterly desperate. That longing to be in a safe place where you can live without fear. That desire to be settled. And when we lived in Leeds, we knew a number of asylum seekers and we were friends with one family in particular. And it was awful. There were days and weeks and years not allowed to work, living where they got sent to, surviving on the barest minimum. And every day, wondering if they would get the letter to say, you need to go back to that place that you are terrified of, on the outside. And yet, on the other hand, think of the feelings that are in this country. People afraid for their jobs. People afraid for their families. The cost and anxiety about housing young single men with nothing to do. Fear of opposition and anger and resentment mixed with this concern. And there are these powerful emotions and we pick that up, don't we? And as we read the passage this morning, I wonder if you felt that sense of powerful emotion. Because there are so many thoughts and feelings very similar to debates around asylum, citizenship, home, safety, integration, fear and resentment. Who's in and who's out? But this isn't a discussion about citizenship of the UK. It is far more significant than that. It is about who is in God's people and how do we get in? Who is in God's people? And how do we get in? Because the division and separation in this passage is far more than some young men in a hostel. This is separation between people at the most basic and fundamental level, between Jews, God's exclusive Old Testament people, and between Gentiles, those who are not from a Jewish background. This deep and bitter division, hostility, and hatred and persecution, insults, aggression, violence. Who was in God's people and who was out? And we need to feel that sense of opposition and isolation and exclusion to feel this passage. And we need to feel this passage if we're to put it into practice. And loads of the second half of Ephesians is all about Paul putting it into practice. I just read with me verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. You see the sense of hopelessness and despair and exclusion. What has God done for people like us who were hopeless and godless in a broken world? Because that's what we're thinking about as we come to Ephesians. God's plan to remake a broken world. And we experience, don't we, every day that brokenness as we grieve, as we feel loneliness and loss and dislocation and anxiety, as we experience that gap between who we know we are and who we know we ought to be. How we live in this world where people die in small boats or get shot in primary schools. And we long for things to be made right. And this book is all about God bringing those broken pieces back together. His plan to restore the world. And putting them under the loving rule of Jesus back in the right place. And that is such wonderful news that if you're here and you would say that you're a Christian, that you are part of God's plan to see your life restored. And if you're here and you're not sure whether you're a Christian, it is an invitation to something glorious and happy and healthy, your life back to where it was meant to be, to live in God's good news. Well, we've had a pause, haven't we, for a few weeks from Ephesians. So just a really quick reminder that so far, Paul has helped us to see God's plan for his people. That sees his children blessed and made holy and adopted and chosen and redeemed and sealed, this wonderful plan he has with Jesus at the head and God's glory at the center to make things right. And the wonders of God's hope and God's power for us. That if we're his children, we've been raised to new life. Given an inheritance. Hope of eternal life that starts now and never ends. This plan that is so mind-blowing that we need all of God's power to even think about grasping it. Yet we know we can trust it. Why? Because God has raised Jesus from the dead and raised him and exalted him and put everything under his feet. And we know we can trust God because in Jesus we can see it. And then in the passage that Peter took us through a few weeks ago, chapter 2, 11 to 22, what God has done for his people to begin the rebuilding. Let me read a few verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful that when we were dead, when we were spiritually dead, there was no life in us. God made us alive to show how gracious he is, how wonderful he is, that we may love him and serve him and be with him for all eternity. But now we come to today, and it answers this question that as you read the previous section, you might have been thinking, well, is this just me and Jesus? I've been made alive. I've been seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. What about everyone else? What about these guys around me? What about the world? What about the broken relationships? What about the hatred and the anger and the fear? Does what God has done for me impact anything else? And so we come to this passage, and it's like another angle on verses 1 to 10. If verses 1 to 10 is kind of like the vertical, so me and God. This is kind of like bringing in the horizontal. Me and you. Bringing people back together. But actually, it's looking at the biggest separation you can imagine between Jew and Gentile. Well, let's have a look at it. And as we think about it, I'm going to assume that the vast majority of us are not from a Jewish background. Okay, I think I've asked that before. I think that might be almost none of you. None of you from an Orthodox Jewish background. And so we start off by thinking just quite how far away we were. And I want you to imagine that you are back in the life of an asylum seeker. I want you to imagine that you are stuck in a camp in Calais. That the life that you long for is over the sea. You can see no way to get there. And all around you are hostile faces. Look at verse 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, this separation between Jewish people and non-Jewish people. And for sure, the circumcision, the removal of the foreskin, this physical barrier, but it is a marker of whole lives that are separate. And probably when he says uncircumcised, it's the way that Jewish people would have kind of rudely referred to non-Jewish people. Like saying, you foreigners over there, you uncircumcised people over there. It is a term of contempt. You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But this is why it matters. This is why it's more than just seeking asylum. That before Jesus came, the only hope lay in the Jewish people. That right back at the beginning of Genesis, God explained that when he called to Abraham and he says, the promise is going to come to you and your descendants. And if you're outside of that, where is your hope? Without hope and without God. And I want us just to sit in that for a while. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I don't know how many of those 90 years, Anne, that you've been a believer. But Paul calls us to remember. Before you were a Christian, you had no hope. Before you were a Christian, you had no hope. No hope for your life. No hope that you could be forgiven. No hope that you could be friends with God. It wasn't as though we could kind of be sort of happy with God and then Jesus just brought the icing on the cake. Without being part of God's people, there was darkness and despair. And you think, well, hang on, I didn't feel hopeless. Lots of my family and friends, they seem quite hopeful. Paul's point is this, that only in Jesus is there true hope. Hope that stands the test of time. It's not like you're being in a huge debt and you buy a lottery ticket and you think, I'm hopeful. It's not like the vague hope that you hear at some funerals. I'm sure they're looking down on us. That's not hope. That's wishful thinking. It is hope in God that is solid and true and certain. And before we knew Jesus, we did not have hope. That's what it means to be outside of God. It's not a vague hope that needs sharpening up. It is to be outside of the hope for the future. And that is where we were. and those far away, Jesus has brought together. Those far away, Jesus has brought together. This absolutely unique, transformational moment when Jesus comes and when Jesus died and all of the separation and exclusion between Jew and Gentile who believe in Jesus is broken. The event when everything changes. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, to create one new man, one new humanity out of the two, making peace, and to reconcile in one body both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. That he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we have access, both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You see what he's saying? Between Jew and Gentile was this barrier, a wall that separated them of hostility and fear and mistrust and jealousy. That Jews could come to God and Gentiles were miles away. A wall of hostility based on the Old Testament laws, dress and food and sacrifices and purity that marked this difference. And it might be, as he writes this, that Paul has a literal wall in mind. So if you would go, if we would have gone at that time to the temple in Jerusalem, there was an outside area where the Gentiles could go and an inner area where only the Jewish people could go. And between them, there was a wall. You can see the wall there. That's what they think it might have looked like. So it might be that that's what Paul's got in mind. And a wall that symbolized this barrier. And they've dug up remains of the wall. And there are encouraging writings like this. So I want you to imagine you come to a church and it says this. No foreigner is to, that's you. That's all, pretty much all of you, by the way. No foreigner is to enter the sacred precinct. Whoever is caught will himself be responsible for his consequent death. Imagine if we had that on the door. Go away. You can't come in. Deeply divided. And into this division and hostility steps Jesus. That by his death on the cross fulfills the law completely. That he obeyed it perfectly. That he was perfectly pure and perfectly obedient and perfectly holy. That he always wore the right clothes. That he never ate the wrong food, that he never lusted, he never stole, he never lied. He fulfilled the law completely. And when he died, that barrier that kept Gentiles, us, out, that barrier that reminded Jews of God's holiness was broken, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. And when Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death, it's like these two motions, isn't it? Two together. One to God. Horizontal and vertical. That we, the ones far away, can have peace with God. That we were once hostile, alienated, distant, peace with God, that the wall has been broken down. And instead, there is an invitation that says, come, come, whoever you are, come to your loving Father through the Lord Jesus. Come. And this reconciliation, do you see, it must come to everyone. It isn't saying, oh, Jewish people, they're fine, and non-Jewish people, you need Jesus. No, no, no. It's saying everyone needs Jesus. Jews and Gentiles come together and come to God through Jesus. All roads come in and through Christ. Jewish people and Gentile people need Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? You read Jesus, the bringer of peace, the Prince of Peace. He leaves peace with his disciples, that his whole life and ministry is not that barrier, but the declaration that says, find peace. And we get to be his voice, don't we? Isn't that wonderful to be his church and to say, come and find peace with your heavenly Father? Not telling people a kind of lifestyle choice or a new religion. We're saying, find peace. I've been reading a book about the siege of Malta in the Second World War. So Malta in the Mediterranean was kind of under German siege, this little kind of British enclave. And it was under siege and resupplied at great cost by the British. And one of the governors of Malta during the war was a man called Major General William Dobby. We've got a picture of Major General William Dobby. So I actually knew his grandson, who was lovely, very posh, but lovely. And the thing about General Dobby is he didn't just fight in the Second World War. He was involved in the First World War. And apparently during the First World War, he was a sort of orderly, a kind of low ranking officer in the staff of Field Marshal Haig, the commander. And it so happened that he, Dobby, had been on duty when the ceasefire came. And that meant that it was his job to sign it and to send it out to everyone. And he said that years later, people would come up to him and say, what did you do in the war? And he said, I stopped the thing. It's a great story. And you get the point though, don't you? He didn't win the war. He didn't earn the peace, but it was his job to tell everyone about it. Do you see, that's our job, isn't it, as God's people? We didn't win the war. We didn't earn the peace, but it's our job to go and say, here is peace. Lay down your hostility. Be friends with God who welcomes you in peace. That people have been brought together. Well, what happens then? This new people, this unique new people, they had to invent a new name for them. Christians. They're like, who are these Christians? There's Jews and Gentiles together. What does that mean? Having been brought together, we're built together. Look at verse 19. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I don't know when you think you're closest to God. I wonder when you think you're closest to God. Maybe it's the kind of the mountaintop experience. Maybe that piece of Christian music that you love. Maybe your personal quiet time. If we'd have gone and asked a Jewish person, where are you closest to God? They would have said, well, in the temple, obviously. But Paul says, no, we're closest to God when we're in his people, in his church. We are closest to God in his church. Because the church is God's temple. That by the Holy Spirit, we are where God lives right now. See the building images in this? Foundations, cornerstones. I like this passage. About memories, foundations and cornerstones, and joining things together and buildings rising up to be a dwelling place. Imagine the beauty and the richness of the temple. Imagine just a glimpse into the Holy of Holies, where God was specially present. That's us. That is us. The very place where God lives. Do you see, God's not about making individual Christians. It's not about just you and God. It's about a people, a beautiful people in his church. Now, for many of us, that might be hard. There are lots of us, aren't there, here, who've been let down and hurt by churches. That was not beautiful. It often feels short of where it should be, but the reality is true that God is building his church based on the Lord Jesus, based on the apostles and prophets who told people about the Lord Jesus, a building that is being added to and growing as more and more people. It's just great to hear about sports. Do you think there, these young people being added to God's building, growing as more and more people come to know him. I've got another, have you got the next picture, Marcus? This is, it's one of the foundation stones on what remains of the temple in Jerusalem. And the biggest foundation stone that they found, I think this is, might be the second or third biggest, the biggest one they found, 17 meters long, 5 meters wide, 4 meters high. I should have put that in feet, shouldn't I, for those of you who prefer. But by the international standards, that's 4 London buses in a square. That's a big foundation stone, isn't it? It's not going anywhere. That is the encouragement for us. That is the Lord Jesus, the foundation stone, the one who is solid and massive. He is not going anywhere, and neither is his people. That in Jesus, we are built together. And so as we come near a close, just think about what this means for us. That firstly, we remember that us, the church, is the center of God's plan. And if you want to be at the center of the excitement and the center of God's presence, it is here, this invitation. That the excitement of being in relationship with God is part of his people. That we live and serve and worship and forgive and love as part of his united people. Come. Come and be part of his people. This invitation. And this beauty, secondly, of what it is to be his united people. That if God can unite Jew and Gentile, he can unite anybody. Rich and poor, British and international, old and young. This is God's plan. And we're going to see as we go further on through this book what it means. But it flows out of what we've seen here. What God is doing through Jesus. And so the unity of the church, it's not like it's a nice, how wouldn't it be nice if we were a united church? This is God's plan to display his glory. God's plan to display his glory. And thirdly, this is a building that you have a unique part of. You have a unique part of this. Maybe at times you think, I don't feel like I've got a place here. Does this church want me? Do you see verse 21? Take a look down at verse 21. When you see that word there, that it says joined together, that is a technical word. It comes from a kind of master stonemason who shapes and fits the stones together perfectly. And so this church, our church, we're not a group of people just chucked together, higgledy-piggledy. Got the picture? We're not like that. That's not us. We don't happen to be here. That God's church and the people in it, let's have the next one. That's the picture. That God has put each one of us expertly shaped and dressed and fitted, and your background and your history and your skills and your weaknesses as part of God's plan. That if you're a member here, God has chosen you to have your very own place. That God together beautifully lives. And God invites you to live out your part of that. But finally, though, do you see how Jesus is the very center? What brings those far-off people together? What turns strangers into beloved family? What unites us with God? It's not a common interest. It's not even a shared love. It's not anything we do. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The glorious work of Jesus. That he experienced agony. That he bore the curse of the law. That he was cut off that we could be reconciled. That he was made distant that we could be brought near. That he died that we could live. That he experienced the anger of God. That we might know his peace. That those far away have been brought near, and together we're being built up through Jesus to the praise of his glory.